Well, friends, I invite you to turn in your Bibles to the epistle to the church in Philippi, Philippians chapter 4, and we'll begin reading kind of in the middle of verse 5. Philippians chapter 4 is found on page 1675 in the Bibles provided for you, 1675. We'll read beginning of chapter 4 at verse 5, 5b. And it's really, I guess you'd say 5C, but anyway, through seven, familiar words, I'm sure, for many of us. So that little part of verse 5, the Lord is near. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Well, beloved Christ, just about a month ago now, big news hit the social media world. Mark Zuckerberg, who basically invented Facebook, along with a few of his Harvard classmates, Zuckerberg, who is CEO of Facebook and also owns Instagram and WhatsApp and a few other social media companies besides, he is a multi-billionaire, as you might expect. Zuckerberg announced that Facebook was getting a facelift, or at least a name that better described the company that Facebook has evolved into. The name of the company, if you don't know, is Meta Platforms Incorporated, or just Meta for short, with that fancy little infinity sign in front of it. Zuckerberg has made more than a few appearances and videos about this change, explaining the change, explaining why Meta is a better name. You see, it's not just Facebook anymore. There are more than a few social media platforms that he owns, as I said, and the name Meta is a name that encompasses them all. These days, Meta refers to the metaverse, which is the next iteration of the internet. Forget two-dimensional. Online is going and already has gone 3D in its virtual environments. That's part of what the metaverse is. The metaverse is where people will meet virtually with their virtual and augmented reality headsets. It's how people will supposedly get their education, solve problems, perform surgeries, meet their future spouses, design real-world things, cure cancer, end poverty and hunger, put an end to racism. There's no limit to what human beings will be able to do in the metaverse. And Mr. Zuckerberg is and wants to be at the forefront of this, and he's very confident, and it looks like he's rather proud of himself too, doesn't it? Of course, he's now in trouble, as the name he chose has already been trademarked by a small startup computer company called Meta PC. Looks like he may be in for yet another lawsuit, and I'm sure he's not very happy about it. But long story short, Facebook is now a part of Meta Platforms Incorporated, or Meta for short. The word Meta has a rather storied history. I mean, prior to Meta Platforms and the computer-related metaverse, there is the rendition of Meta that perhaps many of us are familiar with. It simply is a prefix meaning beyond or after or even behind. For example, the bones of your wrists are called carpals, and beyond them or after them come the bones of your hand, the metacarpals. Same thing down at your ankles. Those bones are your tarsals, and the five bones of your foot that come after them are the metatarsals. Then the phalanges, of course, are the fingers and the toes. Perhaps you've also heard of something called a meta-narrative. If you study the Bible long enough, you will undoubtedly run into some Bible teacher somewhere using that term. For example, if you're learning about King David and how he, as a young shepherd boy, defeated the giant Goliath, or you're learning about Jonah being swallowed by the big fish, you are in a specific narrative story in the Bible, right? But as soon as you ask a question about how this narrative or story fits into the grand overarching narrative of the whole Bible, how does this fit in the redemptive history of the entire Bible? You are asking a meta-narrative question. The meta-narrative. God created, humanity fell into sin, God gathered a people to himself, God sent Jesus to save his people. One day Jesus is coming back. That's a sample of the meta-narrative, the big overarching story, the narrative that goes beyond that specific David and Goliath story or Jonah and the big fish story, the narrative behind, beyond, after the narrative, the bigger narrative that is just under the surface. But we haven't quite exhausted all the meanings of meta. The word meta in Greek, it's a Greek prefix. The word meta is in our short three-verse passage today, or two-and-a-half-verse passage. And maybe it's just that things were a whole lot simpler back when the Apostle Paul was writing, but meta, way back then, besides some of these other meanings, it also means, quite unpretentiously, it means with. With. W-I-T-H. Now, let's leave that alone for a moment. Hide it away in your brain, and we'll come back to it in a little bit. As some of you know, I was a math major in college, and so math problems and equations still warm my heart a bit. And it's kind of fun, especially on a day like today, Thanksgiving Day, to try to do something different. Let's try to put together an equation for our passage today. Not a difficult equation, rather easy actually, along the lines of A plus B equals C. Very simple. Here we go. Paul tells us where we began reading, end of verse 5, that the Lord is near. Now he says this for the sake of the Christians in Philippi because they are being persecuted. And what an encouragement to them to hear that the Lord is near. And we can understand that in a couple of different ways, right? The Lord is near. You mean his return is imminent. The Lord's return is going to be soon. Wonderful news. Great news for anyone going through any kind of persecution. Jesus, our Lord, is near. His return is close. It means that. But also, of course, it means the Lord himself is near us, close to us. Definitely, it has to mean that too. The Lord himself, Jesus, the Holy Spirit of Jesus, is near us and near every single one of us because we believe that God is something we call omnipresent. Say that word with me, would you? Omnipresent. He is everywhere. Omni, everywhere, and present, omnipresent. One of the beautiful places in God's Word where we hear about that, Psalm 139, verse 7 and following. Lord, where can I go from your Spirit? Where can I go from your presence? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you're there. If I make my bed in the depths, you're there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the seas, even there your hand will guide me, your right hand will hold me fast. And in Matthew, Jesus promised, surely I am with you always until the very end of the age. I'm with you, Matthew 28:20. Jeremiah 23, verse 24. Who can hide in secret places so that I cannot see them, declares the Lord. Do not I fill heaven and earth, declares the Lord. Hebrews 4:13. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight, which means he is near us. The Lord is near. These and other places in God's Word tell us that the Lord God is omnipresent. So let's start our equation. Here's our chalkboard, and here's the first addend, right? Do they still call them addends in school? It's an addition equation. So first addend, right? All right, we're saying that what we just learned is that the Lord is near. He is present. There it is, in our lives, present. Now, on to verse 6, we read this. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. What a familiar verse for so many of us, I'm sure. The Apostle Paul was telling these persecuted Christians to present their requests to God, to pray, to petition, to be in prayer. It looks as if Paul is suggesting that the thing that is going to keep them from being anxious, from being filled with anxiety about what's going on in their lives right now, what do they have to do? Pray. Prayer, petition, presenting requests to God. You want to be not anxious? Present to God what's on your heart. Man, do we need that verse today. Don't we? They sure needed it in Philippi, but we need it today. There are a lot of anxious people walking around today. We had another week of COVID. Numbers rising or way up there. We saw and heard about a man who drove his car into a parade of people apparently intending to kill as many of them as he could in Waukesha, Wisconsin. What a world! People breaking into stores, looting all over the place, and some actually complaining that the word looting is the wrong word to use in that situation because it could possibly offend the looters. This is the world we live in. It is anxiety producing because those things are only the tip of the iceberg. We hear so much about things in this world that make our hearts hurt and fill us with anxiety. Make our hearts skip. And then, of course, there are the things going on in our own lives. Some of our children turning their backs on the church. Cancer filling up the human body. Seizures that come on without warning and go away just as unexpectedly. COVID symptoms that refuse to leave. Relationships where one person bears the brunt of someone's abusive actions or words. God tells us, don't be anxious. Bow the knee. Get with me. Pray and present your requests. God is telling us that prayer brings down the anxiety level. And so on our chalkboard, we'll put up on our second addend, and guess what? I'm going to use the same word, only pronounce it differently. Present. Present your requests to God. So present plus present. And now verse 7. Get a load of this. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. God has something for us. Even in the anxiety, God has something to give us, his peace. And it's not just that peace that is the absence of war. No, it's the inner peace, the kind that passes all understanding, transcends all understanding, that inner tranquility, that inner assurance that though everything may be falling apart at the seams in the world, it seems, still you and I, we have the assurance of God's forgiveness, the hope of God's eternal life for us. We have a peace that tells us we are right with God, and this is the God who loves us, cares for us, carries us, holds us, and will never, ever let us go. Listen to this incredible gift of peace, this present from God, what it does. Have you ever gotten a Christmas gift, kids? Ever gotten a Christmas gift and you didn't know what it did? You unwrap your present, you think, what is this thing? What does it do? How does it work? Does it need batteries or something? Slowly you figure it out. Well, this present of peace from God, look what comes with it. Look how it works. It guards your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. That word guards, what a strong word there. Like a sentry, like some big soldiers to your right and to your left and behind you and in front of you. And they're protecting you. You are in God's protective custody. Your heart, your mind are being protected by God's peace. What a gift, what a present. No matter what happens to you, you're facing open heart surgery. Your heart, your innermost being, no matter what, in life and in death, your innermost being is protected by God in Jesus Christ because of what he did at the cross for you and at the resurrection for you. He's got you in that perfect peace of his, whether you live or die, right there. The Apostle Peter says it like this, being shielded by God's power. He uses the word shielded. Think of it. God keeps you in that peace. God gives you that gift because his love for you knows no boundaries. It's so great you can't even comprehend it. The Apostle Paul said in Ephesians 3 like this, you can't even grasp how wide and high and deep and wide and high and long and deep is the love of Christ. It's so great that it surpasses your knowledge, but it's there. He loves you that much, and so he gives you his peace as a gift, as a present. And so on our chalkboard, let's add the sum of these two addends. We've got God who is present plus us presenting our prayers and requests to God, and this equals this present of peace, this gift of peace. And so here we go again, using that same word. That's tricky. That's not fair, is it? Yet another definition, though. It's a present, right? A gift. A gift. So present plus present equals present. Or let's add in some words now to fill out our equation. And we get the God who is present, who's near, plus the people who present their prayers equals the God with a present for us. Peace. So we'll add those words now, and what do we get? Right from the text, near. The Lord is present near us. Plus prayer, we present our prayers, our request, equals peace, a present from the God who guards us. Now that's our equation. But I want to suggest that we're missing something. We're missing the meta. We're missing the meta in this verse. Verse 6, it's right there. In Greek, remember, it's meta. And in English, it gets translated simply, as I said, with the word with. With what? With thanksgiving. In every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. It's right in the middle of this selection of verses. Right in the middle. Or is it beyond, after, behind? Meta thanksgiving, with thanksgiving. Thanksgiving runs through the whole thing, in and around and through and after and beyond and above and below and behind. Thanksgiving splashes all over this formula, all over this equation. Our thanksgiving undergirds all these things. Thank you, God, for being present near me. Thank you, God, that I can present my requests to you no matter what they are, in the depths of despair or in the heights of joy. Thank you, God, for the transcendent peace you give me as a present. Thank you for all of it with thanksgiving in my heart. Beloved, thanksgiving is the meta platform on which we live our lives. Thanksgiving to God, no matter what. No matter what. Meta. Thanksgiving. With thanksgiving. Amen.